close her singing out, may you now speak to us. And I pray, Jesus, that you'd use the words of Steve to encourage us. Lord, they're probably a little road weary, and so Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them today too. A lot of miles in a few short weeks, and I'm glad they found time to come see us today and spend the time with us. But I pray that we'd not just be blessed by his words, I pray we'd bless him. I pray, Lord, for the entire Love family, may they be refreshed today by being at life. So thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. We've been doing the belief series for the last couple weeks, and I don't know if you can remember my titles, but I think the belief series, where we think, act, and be like Jesus. The last 3 weeks, offering my time, trying to give up some, cut out a section of your time every day for Jesus. And then we talked about giving my resources. Today, I was going to share this, and isn't it odd that he sends a missionary to us, sharing my faith. I think Steve probably gets a chance to do that, only in a different atmosphere or environment than we do. So I'm going to invite Steve to come up, and he gets a challenge to challenge us. So Steve, would you come up, my brother? And Lord,
probably a little doubt for Zimbabwe. You won't have to use this, but you're certainly welcome to.
Okay, you can keep it away. Okay, so fall over.
I can stand right here. So, I know we're not supposed to. Jesus gets the credit, but can you make Steve feel welcome? And Ian and Anthony are in the back, so make them feel welcome. They're at the back in case you try to leave. They will get up and stop you. So, no matter how bad you get, your wife and your son. Hey, I know that well. My wife and my son keep their names placed. But God bless you, my brother. Share a little bit with us. Sneak behind.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So good to be here with you folks this morning. This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you a brief update as to what the Lord's been doing in Zimbabwe and how he's used our family. And is this good? Okay. And just how he's put all the pieces together. Because when we got to Zimbabwe, our ministry took a different turn. I don't know if you remember, but 4.5, 5 years ago when we were 5 years or so ago, when we were here, we had talked about doing skills training with aged out orphans, and that's what we've been doing for the past four years. So we went over to Zimbabwe to do skills training for aged out orphans. In my uncultured mind at the time, I'm thinking we're going to do HVAC work. I was an HVAC service technician for about 20-some years. But when we got to Zimbabwe, they took us to a piece of property that we were going to be working on, and I'm thinking it's going to be developed. There's people in place. There's students to teach. And when we got there, this is what was there. There were two sections of the camp. This section was the section that we were given to work on. The other section was nice. It had chalets and cottages for the family camps and church camps and conferences and things. And this was our space. And I remember as Anthony and I stood out in this field, I looked at her and kind of jokingly, but kind of serious, kind of that nervous laugh that we sometimes get, I looked at her and I shook my head and said, I think we messed up. So this is what we were introduced to. And, you know, God has a sense of humor because, like I said, I was an HVAC technician. I'm not a farmer. And when we got there, what we realized is, well, our first 8-9 months, we had very little electricity. We would have power, 3-4 hours a day? Well, at night. During the day, there was no power. So anything that required electricity, we weren't going to be able to teach. So the next, as we prayed through this and really thought through this, we thought, people need food. And we started working with some of the local interns that came out. We started with two. So it was the three of us in total that started to clear the land and prepped it for growing maize or corn. Because my thought was, these guys know how to grow maize. This will buy me some time to figure out what I'm going to do and learn how to grow food. And God was good. He was gracious. We had some folks that came out and really just said, guys, what's your heart? If you could do anything, what would you like to see happen? And we just kind of threw some ideas out there with the property that we had. We said, maybe some greenhouses, drip irrigation, some fields. And just kind of got the ideas rolling. And what was really cool is the national director for Hands of Hope, which was the organization we were with, contacted us, and he said, hey, there's some folks that want to start investing, and they want to help get this program going. So I'm going to show you some slides or some pictures as to what was developed over the past 4 years and what God's put together. We're going to hear a testimony of one of our interns. Now, our interns, all of our interns were HIV positive. They had AIDS. Come from very poor, low-income families. In fact, where we worked, we had to come just past a high-density area. And I don't know geographically the space, but it was about 250,000 people in a relatively small space in small shacks. And we had to come through that high-density area to get to this farm where we were working. So this is what we went to, and this is what started to develop. We ended up growing 15 acres of maize and sugar bean, and the maize was milled, processed, and then we took it to Hands of Hope, and then that was food for the orphans that they cared for. So it was really good because we had an automatic market. And let me just say this, the revenue that was generated from this program went back into the program. So we were able to feed the orphans and the children and the caretakers, but we were also able to generate enough revenue to sustain what we were doing agriculturally. We were able to put in 4 commercial greenhouses, all on drip irrigation. So these guys, this is Tapiwa on your left and Patrick on the right. These guys wanted to show off their English cucumber. They were very proud. And these plants are just babies. I mean, we had to increase our trellising because they just kept growing and growing and growing. Now, when we do our agriculture, we have a partnership with Foundations for Farming, which is an organization in Zimbabwe, where we do minimal tillage, we build our own composting, we use chicken manure, cattle manure, and everything is put back into the soil. So, and it's a way of growing food and agriculture that doesn't require us to go out and buy tractors and implements and heavy equipment. So everything that we do is done by hand. And when you saw the first slide of just the bush, all of that was cleared by hand. Now, when I say by hand, that doesn't mean chainsaws. That's axes, machetes, and a lot of backbreaking work. So that's how we cleared all of this process or this land. We had about 2.5 acres of open field vegetables that we produced for the community. And that was all on drip irrigation as well. So this is David, and he wanted to show off some of his peppers, but he had about 1/4 acre of peppers that he was growing. And each of our interns were graded on their crops. Their crops grew, they were graded on how many weeds, do you have the mulching down, do we have enough mulching? So they were graded on their production and how they grew their crops. We had a chicken project. We had about 300 chickens, so we supplied about 240 to 280 eggs a day to the community and to our local market. The gentleman that you see here, his name is Moses, really special guy. He's HIV positive. He was in an automobile accident, and because his immune system is so low, it almost took his life. And the guy that I worked with, Edmore, you'll see him in a minute, we spent a lot of time with Moses in the community. We were able to go to his house and just sit with him, and he was literally just skin and bones. He sat outside of his house and just waiting to die. And God is gracious. He used some folks in the States that they supplied. It's a protein pack that we can get in Zimbabwe. And we encouraged him strongly to take these protein packs, because what would normally happen is if they received this packet, they would sell it to get money to help their family. So for Moses, it was an accountability there, so to make sure that he got the nutrients that he needed. And he made a full recovery and ended up getting a job doing construction in town. And just a really, really neat story of God's grace and his faithfulness. These are 3 of our interns showing off some of our broccoli and cauliflower and our eggs that we were growing. You can see the field behind them, I think it was cauliflower behind them. We were able to develop a few things with the old structures that were there. So we had an old mill, which is what you see here. It's not a mill now, but we converted that into a worm farm. If you know anything about agriculture, worms are awesome. They have so many benefits to our soil, to our crops, so many health benefits. So we had a worm farm, and in the worm farm, we had small taps where we would drain the worm tea, which is liquid fertilizer basically, and that would go into our irrigation tanks for our crops, and it would also go into our aquaponics system. So we had an aqua, I think that's what's next. No. So our aquaponics, I'll show you in a minute, I think. Aquaponics is basically farming fish and vegetables together. It's a closed loop system. So we're using and utilizing the waste from the fish for the plants that we grow. So that's one thing that we use the worms for. This building here was where everything took place. Our Bible classes, our finance classes, our agricultural classes, wrapping the produce, preparing the produce, getting it ready to go out. And the Lord provided the funds for us to tear this down. Now, let me say this. We had inspectors from Zimbabwe that saw this structure and condemned a section of it. And they didn't fine us, but we had to tear a section down. Now, in Africa, if an inspector tells you that your building is in bad shape, you know it's in bad shape, okay? Because typically your buildings are typically just collapsing and falling in. So we were able to take this, use the existing foundation, and build this. So with this structure here, we had an office with bathrooms, because we didn't have bathrooms on this side of the property. We had an office with bathrooms, a classroom with 25 desk tables and chairs for our students. We had a workshop area and operated on a generator, so we could now do electrical work, plumbing, and teach some of the mechanical skills. And then we also had, on the far end, a packing room with food-grade stainless steel tables that we could pack all of our produce and prepare for the market. This next video, this next slide, I think is the video from a young man, Tapiwa. Remember earlier in the slide, you saw the two guys by the greenhouse. Tapiwa, in the red shirt, he's going to give his testimony of how God has used this program and folks in his life to just bring him closer to the Lord. And I think this is it. And it's not. So these are our some of our interns. The guy in the gray sweatshirt is Ed Moore. Ed Moore, he was with Foundations for Farming for about 9 years before coming to us. And we snagged him up for 3 years, and he's been working with us and teaching the majority of the agricultural program. Next slide, I think, is the video, and it's not. We did Indepi Finance, so we taught a finance course, and the finance course, it taught financial stewardship and accountability, and these guys had to present a business plan, and with this business plan, the guy that led it, he would grade them on their business plan, but then they had to execute that plan by going and starting that business. And with that, they're taught how to start a business with only a dollar, just $1. Now, I was skeptical. Folks, it works. With the scrutiny of how you can manage your money, these folks, these young men and women, were able to start their business with a dollar. Bible study, of course, that's an integral part of what we do. That's the foundation of what we do. And Bible study for us, we had a formal time of study, but most of our discipleship was in the fields. As we worked together, as we lived life together, that's where discipleship happened. It was real life, loving on one another, living life together. When we had personality rubs, I don't know if you experienced personality conflict, but it happens in Zimbabwe too. Those are special times for us to be able to work through these things and look at the scriptures and ask ourselves, how does God want us to handle these problems? There's my video. So hopefully I didn't mess it up. So the next slide is the video. It's about 3 minutes, and I hope you enjoy this. This is Tapiwa.
You know, I was so excited in the day I got a job at Habitation of Hope, and my life has been changed. Who knows, one day I may own a field.
Tapiwa is one of the hardest working young men I've ever met. His continuous pointing to Jesus with everything that he's talked about.
4 years ago, we first met Tapiwa at church service, and I remember we left the service and Jason was overwhelmed by that kid in the front with all the joy and the dancing.
Knew nothing about him, just saw him at the front of the church dancing, just so happy and praising the Lord. It was a good testimony.
Somebody to be that full of joy and to point us all back to Jesus when he's had so many trials makes our trials look this big. But yet he's the one that leads us and who we need to trust and who we need to send our love to.
And then to see him now at Green Valley, leading the children's ministry there, and the joy that's being shared there is a tremendous blessing, for sure.
You know, I used to see myself as a victim of HIV and AIDS. But by the time I get to this place, habitation home, I then see that God has greater plans for my life. If I relate to the Bible, Paul prayed to the Lord that he would remove the thorn in his flesh. But God's reply was, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you with that thorn in your flesh. And to me also, now I believe also that God's grace is sufficient for me with that thorn that is in my flesh, which is HIV and AIDS. At one point, I thought God was calling me home. But now I see that he has waited for me in his plan to restore the world to his.
The joy to our group each day that he comes to work.
He's a servant. He's a caretaker of everyone.
He's a servant.
As well as a worker.
We love you.
So he was an awesome guy, full of joy, full of love, and he was born with HIV and AIDS. He lost his mother at a very young age. But a great guy. Graduation is a big part of our celebration time. So when we graduate, we invite all of the folks that we've hired to help for harvest time. So people from the community, our builders that have helped who are a significant part of building this project. So we bring in the builders from our community, and we feed them. We have a big, big party, and it's just good fun. And we just celebrate what the Lord has done, and we celebrate that with all of the folks in the community, not just our interns, but everybody that was involved. And it's also an opportunity for us to share the love of Christ and share the gospel to the community that we have been working in for the past 4.5 years. Now, God has taken us into a different, the next phase or stage of our journey, still skills training, still agriculture, but we're extending it not just for the aged out orphan, but to include the widows and the poor as well. And we're doing this in partnership with a local church in Zimbabwe, which we're really, really excited about. This next ministry that we're looking into is called Simudzira, and what it means is this: to exalt his glory, and it can be applied to God or a person, but to exalt his glory, God's glory, or to equip or to uplift. But for the skills training part of it, it's to equip or uplift someone from a lower position to a higher position, to empower someone to be able to sustain themselves. And that's what we're looking at this next ministry, our next phase of our ministry. Now, the Lord also has a sense of humor in just clearing. So this is our next site for the next skills training center, and we have to clear it. So I'm not looking forward to that, but I am looking forward to seeing what God's going to do and how this next phase of our ministry starts to develop. Be praying for us. We're excited because we have local businesses, local nonprofits in Zimbabwe, other churches that have come alongside of us and said, this is cool. This potentially is a new way of farming in Zimbabwe, because the idea, rather than having something big and growing 15 acres of maize, we're condensing everything small scale, that we can teach families and small communities how to sustain themselves by growing their own food, by financial stewardship and accountability and discipleship. And we're doing this. It's really cool. God has put the pieces in place. So we have Ed Moore, who's planning to stay with us to teach the agricultural side. We have a Shona couple that has in our church that have come alongside and said, listen, we're with Navigators. And they have developed curriculum in 9 different African countries. And they said, can we do the discipleship part of this? And yes, this is incredible that you know the culture. So we have Lloyd and Laura Mauza, who are going to be teaching our young people in Navigator's curriculum. And the discipleship curriculum addresses the whole family. So motherhood, fatherhood, youth leadership. So we're really excited about that. And we also have a partnership with Crown Financial. And we have curriculum from Crown Financial to teach the financial stewardship and accountability for our young folks. So be praying in this next phase of our journey when we go back that the Lord will just continue to pour out his blessings in Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe is in a very bad state right now. It's economically completely upside down, politically upside down. You name it, it's upside down. It's in bad shape. So be praying for us as we go back to Zimbabwe. One that we can just prepare ourselves mentally for what we're stepping into, because it's messy. And we look forward to giving you guys further updates as to what God is doing and how this will look within the next 2 to 3 years. So we appreciate your prayers there.
When he said it's upside down, the Lord just reminded me. He was in a place one time, they stopped in the road. Tell him that, you remember that the volatile thing that basically they were going to, they look like bandits or something. They were stopping people and everything.
Oh, yeah. So we call this our parting of the Red Sea moment. This was in 2001, and that's when the farm invasions began. So let me, just before I go into that, my wife's folks were farmers in Zimbabwe. Her sister and brother-in-law were also farmers in Zimbabwe. They had this Land Reform Act where they were driving out all of the landowners. And they did this through very barbaric tactics, very brutal. It was a very nasty time. So we were in Chinoy, a little place called Chinoy, visiting her sister and brother-in-law, and had a fabulous time with the family. But as we were preparing to leave, you know, all the trucks had CBs, radios, old cell phones with, like, you know, the big antennas. But anyway, we were told, we were getting messages, if you're white, don't go through the city of Chinoy. Because what they were doing is they had these war vets, most of them were paid youth by the government to intimidate and to cast fear. But they said that they're setting up roadblocks of these youth, and they're armed AK rifles. And what would happen is, as your car starts to slow down, they would mob the car, smash the windows, pull you from the car, and whatever. It was free game. So we're leaving the farm, and we get radio contact. They're saying, if you're white, don't go through Chinoy because it's not safe. It's dangerous. So we contemplated, what do we do? How do we do this? Long story, maybe short. We had local farmers telling us which way to go. So we basically bushwhacked through the bush. We crossed the Hanyani River, and we came out to this next town of Bankage, which is where our main road was that we needed to get to. As we came out on the dirt road, about a mile or so up ahead of us, we could see a roadblock. It was a mob. Now, we were in the middle of just absolute nowhere in the bush. We couldn't turn around. So we sat there for, a couple minutes maybe, and we started praying. Now, Anthea, she said, I had a Rambo moment. Because in the truck, I had like a Maglite flashlight and a pocket screwdriver. And now this is the non-missionary side showing its face, okay? So I told her, I said, if we're going to die, somebody's going to at least get cut. And then reality started hitting, thinking, they've got rifles. What are you going to do, silly little man? So I put my screwdriver down. But we prayed, and we said, you know, Lord, whatever happens, just get us through this quickly. Don't know what to expect, but just let it happen quickly. And we drove, we approached this mob, and from here to the wall, we started to slow down. They're in heavy conversation, yelling, carrying on what they normally do. And most of them are spaced on drugs and whatever, because that's what hypes them and allows them to do what they do. We started to slow down, and we're almost at an idle. And as we approach this crowd, they separate. And we drove. They never made eye contact with us. We drove through the middle of them. They still yelling over top of the truck. Never broke conversation. We drove through the middle. As we come through the crowd, they come back together, and off we went. We were able to get out safely. So that's just one way that we've seen the Lord work. And that was my introduction to Zimbabwe, and I went back. So God has a way of really turning somebody's heart and lining it up with Him. So, yeah. So, how much time do I have? Another 30 minutes. Good. So, kidding. Let me just take maybe the next 5-10 minutes. Is that okay? to share a passage of scripture that the Lord has laid on our hearts. And it comes from Colossians. You're gonna recognize one of your memory verses, but it comes from Colossians. And this passage came from circumstances that were challenges. There were frustrations, and I don't know if you guys have challenges and frustrations, personality rubs, problems with colleagues, people at work, spouses. You know, we're human, and until we stand before Jesus, we're gonna have these problems. We're gonna have these issues. And I'm going to share a passage of scripture that God used in my heart, because it's easy to love those that are lovable. It's easy to love those that God has maybe for, in our situation, the aged out orphan, that's our ministry. And you tend to have a narrow mind. But the world is bigger than just aged out orphans. The world is bigger than just your family or just your coworkers. It's a big place. And God says, love. Doesn't matter what circle you're in, just love. And this is what he's been teaching me. How do I love the person that really I don't want to love? How do I love that person where I just like to give them a thump in the head? How do I do this? It's not easy. So this is a passage that I'm going to share with you. And it's Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 17. But before I do this, can I just pray and commit this time to the author of his word? Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in Zimbabwe. We thank you for what you're doing at LifePoint. Father, we just continue to pray for this ministry here, that you would grow it, that you would bless it, that you would mature it, and that out of this, Lord, you would raise up godly leaders, godly men and women who are ready to tackle the forces of evil and for your sake and your glory and your fame. And that, Lord, you would just continue to reach the Roanoke Valley through this ministry. Father, pray that as we look into your word right now, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. And God, that you would just remove any distractions, even the distraction of time and lunch and hunger pains. Father, I pray that you would just help us to really just delve into your word and really hear and thirst and hunger for what you have for us this morning. And we'll commit this time to you. Amen. So what I want to share, I'm going to take that off so we're not distracted by looking at all the pretty flowers. What I want to share is Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Let me just read through this and then we're going to walk through it quickly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I've titled my message this morning, Because You Were Chosen, because that's what Paul says. He says, because you were chosen, act like this. Because you were chosen, put on the righteousness of God. John Piper, I want to read a quote from him. He says, for many years, I sought to understand how the God-centeredness of God relates to his love for sinners like us. Most people do not immediately see God's passion for the glory of God as an act of love. One reason for this is that we have absorbed the world's definition of love. And it says this, you are loved when you are made much of. So true. When we get the pat on the back, that a boy, that a girl, when we get that encouragement, we feel valued. We feel loved. But Piper goes on to say, he says, God's love for us is not mainly his making much of us, but his giving us the ability to enjoy making much of him forever. And a surprising way we can see this in the story of Lazarus' sickness and death. Both the decision to let Lazarus die and the motivation to magnify God were expressions of love for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And John shows this by the way he connects verses 5 and 6 when he says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Listen to this. Oh, Piper says, oh, how many people today, even Christians, would murmur at Jesus for callously letting Lazarus die and putting him and Mary and Martha and others through the pain and misery of those dark days. And if people today saw that this was motivated by Jesus' desire to magnify the glory of God, How many would call this harsh or even unloving? What this shows, now this hit me, what this shows is how far above the glory of God most people value pain-free lives. For most people, love is whatever puts human value and human well-being at the center. Love is doing whatever you need to do, Piper says, to help people see and to savor the glory of God in Christ forever. Love keeps God central because the soul was made for God. Now, in this passage, we see three terms, and it says, we see three terms. It's the chosen or the elect of God, holy, and beloved. And these three terms are used to define Israel, God's holy people. And now he's using it to define God's holy people, the church, those who have embraced Jesus as the Lord of their Savior, as Lord and Savior. You are beloved, you are chosen, and you are holy. Three reasons that we clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience is because you are God's chosen. You have been set apart. You are beloved. You are holy. Therefore, look like this. Clothe yourselves in the things of righteousness. When he says to put on compassion, to put on is it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It says put on. Put on these things. The main object of this imperative or this commandment is love in verse 14. If we truly love like Christ loved, we will put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We see compassion in the ministry of Jesus. And when we look at the word compassion, it comes from a Greek word, splankna. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but that's how it's spelled. Splankna. And it literally means from the bowels, or the pit, or the gut. The Jew understood the bowels to be the seat of compassion, the seat of sympathy. Because, and we can all identify this, when trouble comes, what happens? When anxiety comes, what happens? We get indigestion. We feel bloated. I feel nauseated. I feel sick. I get heartburn. I've got acid reflux. Because from the bowels, the depth of who we are, come the emotion. And he says, from the bowels, splankna, from the bowels of who you are, the deepest part of the being, put on compassion. And we see that in Jesus' ministry when he's trying to get away from the crowds and he just wants to escape to have downtime. And the crowds follow him and we're told that he was moved with compassion. And yet again, he begins to serve and to minister. Jesus was so moved with compassion for people that he wept for them. Do we weep for other people? He fed them. He healed them. Christians should be the greatest helpers of the poor, the widows, the blind, the sick, the needy. Compassion is love in action rooted with a tender heart. I know I'm flying through this, but I don't want to take too much time. Compassion and tender mercies comes from the depth of the being. And then he says, put on compassion and put on kindness. Kindness, it's a virtue of a man whose neighbor is as good as his neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. And the Good Samaritan is a good story about this. He said, put on humility. It's an attitude that esteems others better than oneself. And we see that in Philippians 2:4. To look at the interest of the other person rather than just looking at yourself. And he says, put on gentleness. It's strength brought under control with a willingness to suffer injury rather than to inflict it. That's powerful, folks, because what happens when someone does us wrong, we want justice. We want to go back at them. We want to turn it, and we want to go after them. In America, we want to sue somebody for just looking at us wrong. And what we're told here is to put on gentleness. It's strength under control. It's not about you. It's not about me. And the best example we have is that of Jesus Christ. Strength, the majesty of God himself under control, and went to the cross like a lamb going to its shears. Patience. It's a word that is related to how we respond to people and circumstances. Now, in Zimbabwe, for me to get fuel, I have had to wait as long as 11 and a half hours in a line just to get fuel for my vehicle. Okay? I'm not patient. And this word patience, when you look at it, it says a word related to how we respond. Okay? I can sit and I can yell and murmur about the country, the politics. You know what? God's not interested in it because he's on the throne. He's fully aware of what's happening politically and economically. What God's interested in is my heart. How am I going to respond? And it says that it's the ability to accept trouble, delay, or even suffering without getting angry. You guys are good at that, right? Not me. Verse 13, he says, bearing with one another. And this means to endure hardship or difficulty for another person. And I want us to be clear on something. This is not some postmodern philosophy of tolerance. Okay? And just, it's bearing with someone and in difficulty with that other person. It comes from a heartfelt concern of the well-being of the other person. And again, look at what we're doing. We're putting self to the side. It's a heartfelt concern for the well-being and the soul of that other person. And he says, forgiving one another. And this might be the hardest garment to put on, to forgive one another. But it's a result of bearing with one another. Because if I truly have a heartfelt concern for the soul of the other person that maybe I'm in conflict with, it makes it easier for God to enable me to forgive that person. In other words, it's Steve's opportunity to enjoy making much of God. Because it's no longer about me. It's no longer about my agenda. And he says, Steve, it's your responsibility. It's your job to make much of me because you were chosen. Because you were loved. Because you were set apart for something special. Because you're a believer. You've embraced my son, Jesus. And we say, how do we do that? And the answer is in the second part of verse 13. It says, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, I think it's pretty safe to say, according to Scripture, not me, none of us in this room deserve God's forgiveness. None of us in this room have earned God's forgiveness. None of us in this room deserve eternity with the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world. But you know what? We're told that Jesus loved us so much that he forgave our sins, that we should turn around and do the same to others. And it doesn't say only if they ask for forgiveness. Folks, sometimes we have to forgive when the other person hasn't asked for it. We forgive. Why? Because God loves us and he forgave us. Verse 14, he says, put on love. Put on this clothes, this agape love that Jesus has. Verse 15, put on peace. We're to continually let peace rule in our hearts. This Hebrew, shalom, Jehovah shalom, which carries with it the idea of wellness and spiritual wholeness, spiritual and community well-being, justice and equity. Put on peace. If we're controlled by peace, things change. The peace of Christ is to do what? It's to rule. Where? In your hearts. And Paul says, let this shalom peace be the final word, the final authority in your life. The peace of Christ is something to which we have been called into one body, what Paul says. We are now family, one community, one body. To fight and to quarrel with each other within the context of a church environment, it's insane. It's suicidal. There are folks who are going to hell. They're dying without a Savior. And when they look at the church, who are supposed to be in unison, fighting amongst ourselves and splitting over stupid things, the world out there says, I want no part of it. How is it that some of us who have experienced this peace, this grace and this mercy of God, we fight amongst ourselves and we draw battle lines in the sand, we choose sides and we take shots at one another. What a shame it is for the church. What a pity. What a tragic witness it is for the world. This is what God's teaching me, and he's saying, Steve, clothe yourself in righteousness. When you come to a situation like the war vets, how do you love? Do you love? You say you do. Do you? And in verses 16 and 17 in closing, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Our final essential garment is the word of Christ. Submerge yourself in the word of God. It parallels with Ephesians 5:18, where we're told to be filled with the Spirit. The only way we can do that is to get to know our Savior. And we do that by reading his word. The word dwell means to take up residence or to make oneself at home. It's the word of Christ is to be at home in you. It's the idea of abiding that John talks about, staying connected to the life source, the branches, the tree. Because you know what happens when we die? We get cut off. It's this idea of abiding. And this will ultimately bring forth instruction and celebration with thanksgiving. Verse 17, it brings commitment. If we put on love from the depth of who you are, from the bowels of the being, we put on compassion and gentleness and humility and kindness and patience, then what happens is God is able to move in and through us in ways that we can't see or imagine or explain. He works in and through us. And in verse 17, we're told, and we can only do this by the Holy Spirit working through us, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So folks, my encouragement to you this morning is to ask yourself first, do you love like Jesus loves? Do you put your own agenda to the side for the sake of the other person? Do you look at the challenges and the circumstances that you deal with on a day-to-day basis? And do you look at that and you say, you know what? This is my time to enjoy making much of God. This is my time to put God on display for a lost and dying world to see. This is my time to let God shine in my light, or in my life. It's my time. It takes me an hour to get to work, all right, to this place that you saw up here. On my way to work, and I'm closing with this, I promise. On my way to work, as we're driving, I go through 4 police roadblocks. In each police roadblock, I'm stopped, I'm harassed, they want bribes, they try to accuse me of breaking the law some way, somehow, and it takes extra time for me to get to work. When I get to the intersection going into this farm, I'm met by a mob of political people, normally, about 20, 25 people, yelling, jeering, banging on the side of the car, shaking the car, and one guy jump in front of the car, because they'll do that to try to accuse you of trying to kill them, and then they can sue you and get money, you get locked up. Now, being a white guy in Africa doesn't work, because I have no rights, and that's the reality. We have no rights. We are a target. And every morning I go through this and I meet this mob and yelling, screaming, and jeering, and whatever. It's stressful. And then when I read this passage and I think, how do I love? Do I wind down my window and yell and scream? And how do I respond? Because again, God's not interested in the political climate. He's not interested in what's happening in their lives. He's interested in, Steve Love, how do you respond? How do you respond to this? Because this happens, are you still going to invest in that community? Or are you going to steer clear of it? And this is what we have to ask ourselves. So my challenge to you is, do you love like Jesus loves? Do you put your agenda, your motives, your pride, your arrogance, whatever it is that's in the way, do you put that behind you and say, God, it's all about you. You shine. You shine. God's love for us is not mainly his making much of us. It's his giving us the ability to enjoy making much of him. And Piper says, love is doing whatever you need to do, whatever you need to do, at any cost. The Good Samaritan, he paid a price, his money, his time, to care for his enemy. Love is doing whatever you need to do to help people to see and to savor the glory of God in Christ forever. Love keeps God central because the soul was made for God. Mm-hmm.